All right, Psalm 23, you might not even need to turn because you have it memorized, but Psalm 23 is where I'm going to be, not just today, but for the next several Sundays. This is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? What a one of the most beloved psalms ever written. Let me start this way. In a broken world, we're regularly reminded that we don't have enough stuff. We don't have what we need. There's not enough good, clean drinking water in Jackson, Mississippi. Don't go there. There's not enough money in the bank for my next emergency. There's not enough hours in the day to get everything done. Who doesn't feel like that sometimes? And on it goes. We rarely seem to have enough of the stuff we need to live. So when we open the pages of Scripture, we open to Psalm 23 and we read these words, there's almost a disconnect. It almost doesn't compute. Is it even believable? Do they even apply to people today? Again, the words of the very first verse of Psalm 23 say, "The Lord is my shepherd, help me, I shall not want." Now these words are familiar to us. Often we've turned to these, and I remember turning to them at the passing of a loved one. Souls were despondent. When souls are despondent, we retreat here for comfort and encouragement in a dark hour. And you know what? This psalm speaks to little children, and it speaks to grown-up adults. It has that flavor to it, that kind of universal coverage that's such a blessing to the people of God. But really, is this imagery of God being our shepherd really true for people today? Let's again consider the psalm. If you can recite it with me, I'm going to be reciting it from the King James Version. You're welcome to join in with me now as I recite it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a beautiful psalm! But we want to consider today, does it really work? Does it fit for us? How is it possible, rather, for us to lean into God the same way that David leaned in and expect God to act the same way for us? Would you consider then today, the sufficiency of my shepherd? That's the title of the message, "The Sufficiency of My Shepherd." And maybe you have an outline you can follow along in that place. Matt had just been saved out of a drug culture while a freshman on the campus of Clemson University. And he was on his way home to make things right with his parents and then to start his life over again. However, he didn't have enough money to make it all the way back to his northern New Jersey home. Somewhere in Virginia, he stopped at an exit with his gas tank sign showing empty. And he went in hoping that somebody would have mercy on him so he could get home. Out of cash and out of gas. And so he went in and the lady behind the counter began to tell his story and pour out his heart and how the Lord had got a hold of him and how he needed to get home to make things right with his parents. And the owner and her husband, who had heard many sob stories and requests for free gas before, for some reason was moved by Matt's story and decided to fill him up. And he was able to get home. And he promised he would come back and repay the loan. And eventually, that's what Matt did. He went back and found that station and repaid the loan. But that's not the best part of the story. You see, Matt went on to train for the Bible ministry as a preacher, and then went back to the city of New York, which his home in northern New Jersey was a suburb. And over the last about 30 years or so, he's planted 3 Baptist churches in downtown New York City, in the Bronx, in the Queens, and I'm not sure where Heritage Baptist Church is located today, but in one of those little precincts of New York City. All these years later, Matt hasn't forgotten that need. In his hour of need, his newfound Savior came through for him and provided gas and started him on a course of ministry. You know, as long as you're serving the Lord, as long as you are one of God's sheep, you can count on God's supply. That's the point of the message today. As long as you're a sheep, you can count on God's supply. Incidentally, that wording is not intended to confuse someone. As long as you're a sheep, as if you could not be a sheep once you are one. The point of that is, as long as you truly are one of his sheep, once you're a sheep, you're always a sheep. That's the teaching and our belief here from the Scripture. But if you're a sheep, you can count on God's supply. Now, how is that possible? I just want to consider 2 lines from the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. I shall not want. I have 2 points for you today, and then we'll be through. The first point is this. The boast of my sufficiency. What an arrogant thing for someone to say. I shall not want. It's almost too audacious, almost too ridiculous. I will never want. Really? Because there are times when I want stuff, and I don't have the shekels in the bank to make out. I shall not. The boast almost seems too much. The word want here, of course, doesn't refer to the fact that you have something on your want list that you haven't been able to secure yet. The word want here has the idea of lacking or being in need of something or coming up short. So David is saying that he would not go without, he would not come up short as long as God was his shepherd. He'd always have enough. You know, I'm not sure that many Christians today would be willing to make that boast. Even if God is your shepherd, would you boast because he is? I shall not want, or I shall never want. Let's explore that a little bit further. And first, I'd like you to consider the fact that there are no conditions on that clause, I shall not want. No qualifying expression, or to say it a different way, no limitations. It's open-ended. It's as broad as you can make the door. I shall not want. He set no limitations. Well, this is true as, you know, some of us would set limitations. This is true as long as I have a job. Or as long as I have money in the bank. Or as long as the insurance company comes through and gives me, you know, the money for my claim. Or as long as the inflation doesn't get any worse. Or as long as I'm young and strong and healthy, I can provide for my family. Or as long as I have a good retirement plan in place. Or as long as the government doesn't get any worse. Well, you get the idea. There are none of these conditions on that expression. There are no conditions. The boast is, I shall not want, I will never want, I have everything that I will need. I will not come up short or lacking. That is an amazing statement of sufficiency, or I could use the word generosity or even largeness of God, such so that few of us really know that. And I wonder, even as Christians, if we believe it. Let me come at this a different way. I want the passage really to set down on you. So I've spent a while meditating on this week so I could help you get into it, right? All right? Think of it this way. What condition right now are you under that constrains your spirit from boasting, I shall not want? Did you get slammed with an unexpected financial burden in the last couple weeks? Did someone in your home lose a job this week? Did the doctor hand you news you were not expecting? Are you limiting God's ability to supply based on the condition you're in? Do you think it wrong to expect too much from God? I would encourage you to take God at His word. I encourage you to give up on the conditions and to make your boast with David that no matter what happens, I shall not want. God is not bound by our conditions or our situations or our scenarios. Believe that God will be enough. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm number 34 in verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Make your boast in the Lord. Well, if all the conditions are off the table, or if I could come at this away, if we could take away all the conditional clauses that we might want to insert into that verse that apply to us. I shall not want as long as I have a job, or I shall not want as long as I have a spouse, or I shall not want as long as I have a good working car in the garage. Right? We take off all the conditional clauses. What are we left with? What are we supposed to get from "I shall not want"? Well, if there are no conditions, the Christian ought to be getting from this only comfort. Only comfort is in this. I shall not want. I should rest my spirit down in that. I don't need to fear. Instead of conditions, I should be comforted by the words of the psalmist. When those words become my words, when I can say and mean I shall not want, I really can live as a Christian comfortably and at peace and at ease. Perhaps you would do well as a Christian. Can I encourage you to do this? To pronounce these words over your conditions. Are you following what I'm saying? The next time you have a condition, pronounce these words over that condition. All right? Pronounce it over the bank account that is almost bone dry. I shall not want. Pronounce it over the lonely evenings with no one by your side. I shall not want. Pronounce it over the child that is running away and wreaking havoc in your heart. I shall not want. So tell yourself, I shall not want. When the devil says, you won't be able. You're not good enough to get that job. You don't have your act together. You'll never be good enough. In his face, you can just say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, and it's not just you saying it to yourself. You know what we need to do as Christians, as a church family? We need to tell one another this. You know, Sister so-and-so's got this medical affliction. It doesn't look good, and the doctor's going to do... Sister, it's okay. The Lord is your shepherd. You're not going to want. Well, this guy, you know, he got injured on the job. He's been laid off, and his workman comp's about over, and he doesn't know how he's going to provide for his family. And you, as a Christian brother, say, that's all right. The Lord is your shepherd. I shall not want. We had a man in our church here recently, right? Without work for a number of months, right? I kept checking on him. You know what? It was true for him, as it is for you. He did not want. Why? The Lord is his shepherd. And the Lord is your shepherd. We ought to be telling one another that. You will not want. As a church family, we need to encourage one another with the sufficiency of our shepherd. That's David's point here. It's his opening line. It's his main point. You know what? If we didn't get the rest of the psalm, we get the topic sentence out of this first line. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. All the others are just scenarios in which the psalmist didn't want because the Lord was his shepherd. The main thing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's talk about Annie Johnson Flint. I wish I had more time to research her life, but she wrote a song. It's in our songbook. We didn't sing it today. It's on page 149 if you'd like to look at it. He giveth more grace. And you can tell by the picture on the screen, she lived some time ago, and she obviously suffered a disability, but through the difficulties of her life, she could write these lines from that song, He Giveth More Grace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, I'm already out of energy. Some of you know how I feel, you know what that feels like. You get up, and about 2 hours later after starting the day, you're ready for it to be over because you're worn out. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. The Savior is sufficient. As long as you're one of His sheep, you're really part of the family, you belong to the flock, you can count on God's supply. Isn't that neat? God wants you to let that set down on your soul. We all have conditions that rise, and we need to start pronouncing these words over our conditions. I shall not want. I told you I had 2 points for you. I'm already done with the first one. Aren't you glad? Here's number two, all right? The boast of my sufficiency. The boast of my sufficiency. Number two, the basis of my sufficiency. You might have noticed that I went backwards in this verse, and it was on purpose. I started with the second clause first. I shall not want. That's really the main drive. I will not want. But what? Why can I say that? Why can I pronounce that over my life? Why is it appropriate for a Christian to embrace that expression? Well, because of what happens in the first clause, which is what? The Lord is my shepherd. That's the basis of the whole thing. None of the rest of the song would be true if the Lord weren't my shepherd. So it has nothing to do with David. David isn't saying, I shall not want because, man, I'm strong. I took down Goliath. You know, I'm not big stuff because, you know, Samuel anointed me to be the next king. You know, and I'm on the way to the throne. You know, and I'm something. It has nothing to do with David. David said his sufficiency, the fact that he didn't want, was tied to the fact that the Lord was his shepherd. It's all about the Lord. So that's the basis of David's boast. And it is the thing I want to come to now in the message. The basis of my sufficiency. Almost immediately, we read the word, the Lord is my shepherd, and there's an immediate disconnect. How many farmers do we have in here? People who have farmed? All right? I saw a couple hands. How many of you have ever taken care of a flock of sheep or goats? Anybody? All right? A couple more hands on that. We are really, as a culture, unfamiliar with shepherds. So really, there's a disconnect. It's hard for us to grapple with what David is after. But David knows, right? Why? David was the shepherd boy who became king. He was very familiar with shepherding. So let's talk about sheep and shepherds for just a moment, just so we don't miss the point and don't assume that we know things that we don't. Shepherding remains a common profession, especially in Africa and the Middle East. In the barren deserts, especially of Northern Africa and Western Asia, shepherds have to live out in the fields because they can't just pasture their sheep in one field and then just kind of move them next door when they eat up that grass because there isn't that much grass. They have to keep moving with the sheep wherever the grass is and wherever the next watering hole happens to be. It's hard and dirty work and involves sleeping under the stars or perhaps in a simple tent. The result is that shepherds smell like their sheep. You know, some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. Your men come home, or did come home, and they smelled like their workplace. You know, and you're just like, put that in the laundry and go take a shower. Right now, we're not even eating until you do something with that. So they smelled. The result, the shepherds smelled like their sheep. And to this day, shepherding is among kind of like the base kind of work and pay rate as far as professions go, even in that area. That being said, the idea of God being a shepherd may seem out of place, maybe even appropriate. I mean, who wants a smelly shepherd taking care of you? But think about it this way. David is not so concerned what you and I think about shepherds or what other people think about shepherding as an occupation. This is what he's after. He wants to know what the sheep think about their shepherd. That's the point. And sheep, if they're well taken care of, they think the world of their shepherd. They love him. So why does David love God like that? Why does he think of God as a good shepherd? A couple thoughts here, and then we'll be through. The first one is this. He calls the Lord my shepherd. David was connected to the shepherd. He had a relationship with the shepherd. He was part of this shepherd's flock. That is, he had a personal relationship with the shepherd. He is my shepherd. Now, you might think this is, you know, too academic, but it is interesting to me. I like English. It's the language I speak. The word my appears for the first time in this first expression. The Lord is my shepherd. It is the first now of 17 occurrences of the first person personal pronoun. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm just saying I, me, or my appears 17 times in 6 verses. That's a lot. It's one of the most personal psalms in the Psalter. I think Psalm 139 has it beat because it has 46 personal pronouns in it. But this one has a lot. So David is asserting something here with the use of the personal pronoun that we have to get. And that is that God is more than just a God of Israel or a corporate body of people or the God of this church. He is the God for every single individual. He's a God of every person. And He wants to have a personal relationship with you. This does speak then, leads to this rather important conclusion. The sufficiency of the shepherd depends on having a personal relationship with the shepherd. Did you get that? Did I say that too fast? All right. The sufficiency of the shepherd depends on having a relationship with the shepherd. You cannot be sure of the shepherd's supply unless you're connected to the good shepherd. This is a point we just must not pass over quickly or just assume because you happen to come to this wonderful Baptist church, and it is a wonderful church, isn't it? We have a wonderful church family. I'm glad to be part of it. And hate when I'm not here because I miss you. I miss being here. Glad to be back, by the way. Glad to be here. All right? But it's not just about being part of the church. We're talking about being one of God's sheep. Remember, as long as you're one of His sheep, you can count on God's supply. But let's not assume that everybody in this room has a personal relationship with the shepherd. It is possible to blend in. You know, some goats, ask my wife, look a lot like sheep. You know, and that's Bible lingo, incidentally. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 25 to talk about two different groups. He said there are the sheep, and then there are these goats. And the sheep get into the kingdom, but the goats they're out of the kingdom. And so while they might look very similar and they eat similar things and they drink similar amounts of water and they give certain amount, his point is you may not necessarily buy into the blessings of Psalm 23 until you're first one of the shepherd's sheep. That's the whole point. To enjoy the benefits of the shepherd, you have to be one of the sheep. Jesus said that this way in John chapter 10 and verse number 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. They know me. That means in every crowd, there's some sheep and there's some goats. Every church, there's some sheep and some goats. Now, I hope we don't have too many goats here. I don't see any horns today, so we're in pretty good shape. But just because you look like the other sheep doesn't mean you are a sheep. It is very important that we examine ourselves and know whether or not we really belong to the shepherd. Now, here's the best part of this whole discussion. You get to pick your shepherd. Most sheep don't. They're just born into the family or they get bought into the flock. But you get to pick! Do you want the good shepherd, the God of heaven, who gave His Son, who died for your sins and rose again the third? Do you want Him to be your shepherd? You mean the God that answers prayer and took care of the Israelites through the wilderness? You can have that shepherd, the same one we've been talking about all year. I mean, you could be inside, you could be in His flock, and He could be responsible for you. The same way David said, the Lord is my shepherd, He'd be your shepherd, and you get to pick. That's really great. I remember picking as a 13-year-old boy, and I thought this is the best thing I ever did. I still think it's the best thing I ever did. Remember the day you picked Jesus? Wasn't it the best thing you ever did? What a joy to be belonging to the good shepherd. If you're thinking about it, I want to encourage you to get in. Jump in with all 4 feet. Sorry, that's a sheep image. We call that conversion, and Jesus spoke of it in John's Gospel in chapter number 6 and verse 37. He said, the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me rather, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. You know what he's saying? If you come, I won't get rid of you. I want you. I'll pick you too if you pick me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You want to be a sheep? Pick Him And it involves seeing Jesus the Son, believing on Him, so that you can receive everlasting life and everlasting salvation. This is what it means to be a sheep. It means you believe in Jesus, the Good Shepherd who died and rose again for you. Can I encourage you, if you're just kind of on the fence, don't settle for bad grass on the other side of the fence. The best grass is in this fold, and come on over to Jesus today. Take Jesus and you'll be a sheep. What are we talking about? We're talking about the sufficiency of the shepherd. We're talking about a man who could boast, I will not want. There won't be a time I won't come up short. And how is that possible? Well, the basis is he has the Lord as his shepherd. You have to know that, or you cannot claim the promise of the second part, I shall not want. You really have to know the Lord is my shepherd. I hope you do. And if you don't, we can help you with that. We specialize in this. And many of you found Jesus through this church. Hallelujah. You can find him too. You get to pick. Pick the shepherd. There's another thing I'd like you to consider. And I'm almost through. Are you bored yet? All right. The Lord is my shepherd. All right? This is the basis of his boast in God's sufficiency. And it has to do with a personal relationship David had with the shepherd, one that you have. The second part is, I am working backwards through the verse on purpose because I want you to see all the neat things in this verse. The Lord. We got back to the subject. The Lord. The basis of my sufficiency is his powerful track record. Powerful track record. Do you have a version sitting in front of you? Look at verse number one. I mean, in your Bible or on your phone or however you do it, all right? Is the word Lord capitalized in your Bible? It is in mine. And it is in many versions to represent the fact that this is not the Greek word Adonai here. It is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is the Hebrew word for the personal name of God. We use the English word Jehovah. This is Jehovah God. The first time this name appears is in Exodus chapter 3 when God called Moses at the burning bush to go back to the Israelites and bring them out of Egypt, which we've spent the year talking about how that happened and how God brought them to the promised land. Back before that all happened, he meets with Moses, and Moses is scratching his head and he's saying, God, but if I go and tell them, you know, who's delivering, I mean, what name should I use? Who should I tell them's doing this through me? And God gets back to Moses through the burning bush and he says, you just tell them, I am that I am. What an unusual name. It is the name of God. He is the great I am. What did he mean by that? He will always be what he always has been, because he is always in the present. Notice he didn't use any past tense verbs when talking about himself. I am that I am. I will always be what I am right now. That's the kind of God. And what does that mean? Well, when David wrote the word the Lord, he used the word Jehovah, and he's thinking about all of Israel's history and all the power that this Lord had displayed in Israel's history. This is the power that brought the plagues down. You remember the lice that kind of covered and blackened out the sun? You remember the frogs that crawled up in their beds? You remember the Nile River and how it went to blood? And you remember the firstborn in Egypt and all those babies and all those animals died? Who did that? It was the Lord. Powerful track record. And who was the Lord? And who was the one when Moses stood on the banks of the Red Sea with about 2 million Israelites and the army is coming after them and the sea is behind them? Who was the one that told Moses, turn around and strike the water and it will divide? It was the Lord did it. And when Israel's marching through the wilderness, I can tell you this now because you've journeyed with me through the wilderness, and Israel was out of bread. Who brought the bread? It was the Lord. And when they begged for meat because they were just tired of the bread, who brought the bread? Or the meat? The quail? The Lord. You get this idea? And so when David gets all the way to his day, he's living about 450 years after Moses. He's lived after Joshua and the conquering of the land and the settlement of the land of Israel. And he has story after story of the marvelous miracles that God has done. And so when he says the Lord, he's thinking of the Lord that did all those mighty miracles for him or for his people. So when David penned this psalm, he was thinking of a God who had a track record of power on behalf of his people. And in fact, this is the very God who told Abraham and Sarah when they were laughing at the possibility of having a baby when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And the Lord just simply said to them, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything? It's the Lord's strength and His power that keep the sheep well supplied. Now let me speak a little bit more to you this directly. Your emotions in the ups and downs of life are tied directly to what you believe about this shepherd. To put it a different way, the less you know about Jehovah, the more prone you are to get frustrated. The better you know God, the more at ease you can live. That's what David's saying. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he could say that. In Psalm 37, he said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25. Yes, he had a track record with this God. He had seen him as a young man, and now as an older man, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we easily get overwhelmed by difficulties, disappointments, and defeats in life if we don't know the shepherd well. But if we really believe God is big and he really cares for me, then really nothing that can happen to me can upset me from his favor, his supply, and his goodness. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this before I'm through, because I've just spent a lot of time telling you what the verse says and what David is thinking when he wrote these words. But some of you are still sitting there, like I said in the introduction, and saying, this is almost like unbelievable. I don't know that I can really believe this to the full. I shall not want under any circumstances, no conditions. All right, let's give it a little try. All right, let me tell you about a couple stories. You like stories, don't you? You want to hear a story? Here we go. You guys know the name Roland Bingham. For about a month or so ago, I told you about he and his three friends that opened up the Sudan Interior Mission. Remember these guys? Thomas Kent, Walter Gowans, and Roland Bingham. The three ended up meeting in England and eventually sailed to Nigeria. And from eastern Nigeria, they trekked across the interior of Africa to reach Sudan because it wasn't an open country in the early 1900s. And after getting there in the early 1900s, and forgive me, I don't remember the year, but they march in February. Roland gets malaria, and he's too sick to go into the interior. So they leave him behind, and Walt and Tom, the guys on either end of the picture, they march in to the interior of Africa with the intent of going to Sudan and beginning the first Christian missionary work among the Sudanese tribes. Were all of you here for that? I bet you some of you missed it. I got to give you some background. So the two of them left Roland Bingham behind. He's in their home base in Nigeria, he's praying for them and taking support. He's trying to get healthy so he can eventually join them. Within 6 months, he learns, the word gets back to him, that both men, Tom Kent and Walter Gowans, have died trying to reach Sudan. They didn't even get there. Roland is scratching his head. Maybe that missionary in Nigeria was right. You'll never reach the Sudan. Do you remember this? It hasn't been that too long ago for some of you. You remember the story. Roland doesn't know what to do, but he decides after prayer that he should go back and regroup, get better from malaria, gather up some more troops from Canada. So he comes home to Canada. While he's home, he's raising awareness and trying to figure out his way to continue the Sudan interior mission without his two friends. He meets a young lady. Her name is Helen. So let's bring up next picture, just Roland by himself. And he did make another trip to the Sudan, but he caught malaria a second time and he got so deathly ill he had to come back again. All right, I'm summarizing a great portion of the book. He meets a gal by the name of Helen. They get married. They have a little girl. Her name is Winifred. And they're starting a little family, but they're still raising money and awareness, and they're beginning to get a group of missionaries ready to go to the Sudan. Roland doesn't think he'll be a part of that, but he's still trying to get... And they will not take any income that's coming into the mission for themselves. But he's a missionary director. He just is relying on God to provide for him. So there were times when they were down to bare bones. In fact, one occasion, according to the book, they only had milk and butter in the fridge. In fact, they didn't even own the fridge. Bring up the second picture. They were borrowing from their landlord, Mr. McCormick, who had a fridge because he was the local grocer. They could put some of their cold stuff in his refrigerator. That was part of the agreement. She went and got some milk for the baby, but they didn't even have anything to put the butter on. And so, after feeding the baby the milk, she returned to the refrigerator to put the milk and the butter back there. And when she did, Mr. McCormick met her, the local grocer, their landlord. And he said, the baker just stopped by, and he had these loaves of rye bread that he's experimenting with, and he's just baked a few, and he's asked us to try them. Would you be willing to take a loaf of rye bread and just give it a try? So she puts the loaf of rye bread up behind her back like this, and she sneaks back, and she opens the door. Guess what, Roland? And before he has a chance to respond, Mr. McCormick, he just gave us a loaf of rye bread! Now we have something to put the butter on! And then she asked him, how do you think it's going to taste? And Roland said, I think it's going to be the most delicious bread ever, don't you? God always seemed to provide for the Binghams. Sometimes it was at the last minute, but Roland and Helen never sat down to an empty plate. And they didn't take money intended for Sudan for their personal expenses. But the shepherd did supply. This is the point of the whole message, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God will, sometimes it might be right down to the last minute, but the Lord makes sure his sheep don't come up short. Some of you are, that's an old story. That's in a book. That is so old. You don't even know if you can believe that. Somebody just wrote that down. That's what people say about the Bible, right? That's just an old story. Somebody wrote it down. We can't even believe it's true. But you know, the neat thing is about the stories in the Bible, they inspire our faith. And the neat thing about real life is God meets us day to day in 21st century America, and he does things that we can't explain, and you realize that the God in the books is the same God that lives today, and the God who will take care of me. He is my shepherd. And so I stand up and say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I'm leaving off the conditions that I'm tempted to put on at the end of that verse. So here's a more modern story. This comes from the middle 80s. There's a pastor. His name is Paul. He's replanting a church that's just about bankrupt in Southern California, the deserts outside of L.A. He has a handful of people. He's working hard. They're not making a whole lot of money. It's early days of church planting for Paul and his wife. After Sunday night church, one of his leaders says, hey, like to take you... No, it's before church. He said, I'd like to take you and your wife out for dinner. After, you know, we'll meet down at the local taco shop, Nico's. Picture. We'll meet up at Nico's Taco. We have a Nico's right here. Several of them in Tucson, all right? So you can identify. This is like real life today, right? All right? So he's detained. Paul is after the service. Somebody needed to talk to him, and the person went on and on. On with, you know, their particular issue. And by the time he finally gets done and locks the doors and he gets out, the family they were supposed to meet, they're long gone to Nico's. And as they're driving, he and his wife in the car, they realize they don't have a dollar between them at all on them. No money. We're going to a restaurant and the people have no doubt already gone, ordered their food. What are we going to eat? this is an embarrassing situation. So they lift a quick prayer to the Lord, pull into the Nikos, and sure enough, through the window, they see the other family. They're all eating, you know, because they've been detained for so long at the church. He hardly knows what to do. They get out of the car. At least they ought to, you know, maybe get a Coke or a water. They'll get water and sit down with the family, right? And, you know, at least try to look presentable. And they walk into the restaurant. Have you guys heard this story yet? I don't think so. Great. You're going to like this. So they walk into the restaurant, and he's kind of like, well, what do we ask for at the counter? You know, would they give us, you know, water? So they kind of sheepishly, pun intended, sheepishly move up to the counter. And just at that moment, a clerk comes from the drive-thru window, comes around, and pushes a sack of food out onto the counter in front of them. She said, you'll never believe it. This carload of kids, they ordered a whole bunch of food and then they just drove through the drive-thru and left it. She says, we can't serve it to anybody now, but if you want to take it, you can have it. And God provided for a family last minute in a restaurant with no money. You say, I'd like to know that God, because he has not done anything like that for me. And I want to say to you, that is your shepherd. That is your God. And you can lean into him that way. And he will supply. As long as you're a sheep, you can count on the shepherd's supply. Shall we pray?